So if you have your sermon outlines, you might like to keep them out. If I said to you, from little things, big things grow, what might it remind you of? The song? Who sang the song? Well, some of us would remember it's the 1991 song by Paul Kelly, the Australian artist, From Little Things, Big Things Grow. Now, for the rest of you who maybe didn't think of it as a song, what might you have thought about? Maybe if you looked at the front of your outline and you saw the symbol and industry, super fun. Does it ring any bells now? It's their jingle, isn't it? And whenever you see that ad, From Little Things, Big Things Grow, I don't know about you, but it gets stuck in my head. It's one of those jingles, and that's why they do it. So it does get stuck in your head. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Put in a small amount of money regularly, and your fund in the future will grow. It makes sense. Now, I actually this morning want you to keep that jingle in your head, From Little Things, Big Things Grow. Because I think it helps us understand a little bit about Luke 16 and this parable that Jesus gives. When Greta was reading it out a few moments ago, I wonder how many of you sat there and scratched your head and thought, what is Jesus saying? Now, because we know that it's God's word, we know that we should be learning from it, but it looks and sounds tricky, doesn't it? And even more than that, he isn't just telling this parable to the crowd, he's telling it specifically to his disciples. And for many of you in this room, you would say you love and follow Jesus, so you could say you're one of the disciples. This is to you. Do you understand it? No. And I can tell you when I look through it the first time, you get some ideas, but it's challenging, isn't it? But again, it's God's word. So sometimes with parables, we might have to work a little harder to understand, but we need to do that today. We need to understand what is Jesus trying to tell us. Now, when we come to parables, and depending on what translation you might have this morning, you might have different words. It might be talking about a rich man and his servant, or manager, or steward. It might use words such as wasteful, incompetent, dishonest, or as in our case, shrewd. Now, parables, as I've shared with you in the past, you know, they are not allegories. They are not stories where you go through and look at every little element of it and try to work out what the extra meaning is. Parables are everyday stories that Jesus shares, but then he gives a greater spiritual meaning attached to it that challenges people to respond to him in some way. And he does that in this parable. And as I shared in the past when we've looked at parables, sometimes to try to understand them, we have to get to the end of the parable, or the sting in the tail, if you like, to help us to interpret and understand. And that's the same in this case. Here we have an employee that basically cooks the books. He takes money from his boss, and he fills his own bank account with it. It's a parable about money. It's a parable about possessions. And this shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus talks a lot about that. Because in his day and age, people focused on money and possessions. Life was about them. You know, who's the most important person in the world? They all would have said themselves. You know, life was about being selfish. Life was about getting ahead. Life was about having the best and most for yourself. Has our world changed? I know, as we go throughout history, the world hasn't changed at all. You know, God's word and this parable and all the other ones about possessions and money and everything else, they're right throughout history. What can we learn from it today? It's about a dishonest man. His boss finds out. His boss tells him he's going to get sacked. He gets called in to give an account. And the manager in verse 3 says to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So what did he do? He knew he was going to lose a job. He knew his future looked bleak. So he decided before he got fired, he was going to do something now to prepare him for later on. In a way, do something little now so big things would grow later on. So he goes to the best customers of his boss and he gives them deep discounts. Now, when we hear the numbers that Greta read out, we go, oh, yeah, that's might be a lot, might not be. But when you look at the first customer in verse 6, 900 gallons of oil, that was 3 years worth of wages. Okay, that's a big bill. The second customer, verse 7, 1,000 bushels of wheat, that's about 9 to 10 years worth of wages. That is a ginormous bill. These customers owed his boss a lot. But because he wants to get ready for the future, because he wants to set himself up for the future that he's about to get sacked, he says, just take big discounts now. You know, that old saying, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That's basically what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to rip my boss off even more, but not for me now. But what I hope is that you customers, when I get sacked in the future, because I'm definitely going to get sacked, maybe you'll feel positive towards me and give me a job. So that's why he does it. Now, remember earlier I said sometimes to help us understand parables, we've got to look to the end of it. Well, look at verse 8. The master, and this, I don't know about you, but this sounds really strange to me. The master commends him, the dishonest manager, because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, basically, it came time to be fired, and the boss looked at this manager and he said to him, look, now I've got to hand it to you. You're pretty cunning. You've ripped me off again, but you're very shrewd because you've actually set yourself up for the future. Yeah, I can pat you on the back. You're really smart. Now get out. Now, that's basically what he's talking about here. Remember the jingle? From little things, big things grow. The super fund, put a small amount of money in on a regular basis and watch it grow for the future. That's what the manager did. He knew his future was bleak. So while he had the chance, he planted something small. He gave the discounts. So hopefully in the future, the customers of his previous boss would either hire him or do something else for him. He looked to the future and he acted now so he could give himself something for the future. Little things, big things grow. In a nutshell, that's the parable. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What can we learn from this? Well, the first thing we learn is Jesus is not saying that we should be dishonest in our business dealings. Even though he talks about the man commending the dishonest person. But back to verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now remember, parables are everyday stories that have a greater spiritual meaning attached to them to get people to think about making choices about following Jesus or not. And when it talks about people of the world here in this verse, it's talking about non-believers. When it's talking about people of the light, it's talking about Christians, believers. But again, what's it getting at? Well, Jesus is talking, remember, to his disciples, and he's making it clear to them that non-believers, you know, they're shrewd. They actually think more about their own well-being now and the future and do things now for the future than Christians do in their spiritual lives. So he's saying here that they, people of this world, take care of their physical life. They're trying to get possessions now, so in the future they'll do well off. But for Christians, the challenge is, well, they don't do much now to get ready for the future. And remember, he's aiming this at his disciples. He's aiming this at us. Now, the challenge is to think more about their spiritual lives and to think about more about what they are doing now to do things for their spiritual lives into their future. Think more about that, like the worldly people think about their worldly possessions. And he goes on in verse 9 to 13 to explain a bit more how he can do it. In verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, Jesus is saying here, we need to be clever in how we use our money, our possessions. Why? Not so, in a sense, so that you have friends here on earth and that people are really happy to see you down the street, but that so you set things up so that in the future, when you get to heaven, hopefully you'll see other people that you've helped in heaven as well. Because even though it says here, use worldly wealth to gain friends, we know you can't buy salvation for people. Now, in a couple of weeks at Easter time, we're going to reflect on that. You know, salvation is only through what Jesus did at the cross, through his death and resurrection. We can't buy people's salvation. We can't buy our own salvation. But remember what the crooked manager did? He used the discounts that he gave the customers to influence them so they will receive him favorably in the future. What Jesus is saying here, in the same way, we should be using our money, our possessions favorably to influence people for Christ. While we have the opportunity, now use our money, use our possessions to challenge them to think about Jesus, so that when we get to heaven, or as the song we sang earlier, on that day, you know, when we get there, we might be able to look around and see other people who are there. Why? Because we loved and cared for them now, and they came to make a choice to follow Jesus later on. That's what he's getting at. On Good Friday, we talked earlier through the announcements that we're going to take up the special offering. And Aaliyah has beautifully been putting it in the bulletin to remind us in the last couple of weeks. In a way, that is a way we can do this. You know, we can give to that evangelism. We can give to missions in that way. When Jesus talks about giving our money, we could do it in our offering here in our church, to support the ministries of our church, to start new ministries in our church, to reach out to our local community. Now, all of those are ways in which we can do this. Use worldly wealth, verse 9 says, to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I love just the reminder there. We looked at this a few weeks ago in one of the other passages, just the reminder, we can't take it with us. Now he says, so that when it is gone. So how can we use what we have now for God? But he goes on. He doesn't just make that point. In verse 10 to 12, you know, I think it's these verses are quite confronting. Can God actually trust you? Can God trust me with what he's given? Now, think of it this way. Last week, for example, whether you're on a pension or you work, let's just say you earned $300 in that week. When you look at that $300, how much of that belongs to God? Now, immediately, good church-going people, we would say Old Testament, 10%, tithing, I can do maths, 10% of $300, $30. That's God's. How much is God's? All of it. The full $300. So how are we using it? See, that's what God is saying here in verse 10 to 12. Whether we think we've been given a lot or we realize we have, you know, we haven't got huge amounts, what we have, God has given us. He's asking us, how do we use it? Can he trust us in what he's given? He says, why should I give you more if I've given you some and you can't even use that properly? Why should I give you more? So when we think about what we have, do we use it generously or do we use it selfishly? See, I think one of the main reasons why God blesses us with money and material possessions, or at times allow us to lose it, whether it's possessions, money, health, whatever it might be, I think he does it to test us. He wants to see how well we do with what he's given us. It's not just how God can trust us. I think part of the question is, do we trust Him? Now, times when we're struggling to pay the bills, in times of ill health or whatever it might be, do we still trust God? When we look around our world and it looks like it's in chaos, do we still trust Him? Does He trust us with what He's given us? I mean, look down in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. This verse I'm sure you all know. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So who do we serve? When we receive our money, what do we do with it? Do we think about the worldly things we have to deal with first? And then on a Sunday, we open our wallet and think, oh, there's nothing in it. Sorry, God, not this week. Or do we put God first? As I heard someone say during the week, God can't have first place in our heart if He has last place in our wallets. So who are we serving? Now, it's that old, I caught a clip on the internet during the week, one of the old comedy shows, and it had the old comedy routine where a man was being robbed. And the robber went to him with a gun and said, you know, the old standard saying, money or your life. And the man stood there thinking. And the robber goes, getting really frustrated, money or your life. And the man who was being robbed said, oh, look, chill, I'm thinking. We might laugh at that. But I wonder if we do that with God. See, in the same way today, God is saying to us, worship and serve me or money. Which will it be? I wonder how often we're standing there going, hang on, God, I'm thinking. Who do we serve? See, money and possessions, they're not bad in themselves. But when we look at that last part of verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. Do you know what I think is the most important word in that verse? And. See, if our reason is, see, I don't think we can live to make money and have that as our focus and live to serve God. If we live to make money, then money becomes our God. Now, on the other hand, we can love God, we can follow God, and with what He's given us, serve Him. Having money is not the issue. You can be a millionaire, you can be a billionaire, and lots of people in this room would love to do that. That's not the problem. Having a nice house, having cars, not the problem. It's what we do with what God has given us. Do we actually use our money and our possessions and even ourselves, our time, our efforts? Do we use it for Him? Do we use it in this way of helping others so that, you know, we're looking at building up so people can be challenged to follow Jesus so that one day when we get to heaven, we'll see other people whose lives have been changed, not because we brought salvation directly to them, but because we helped them see God. Who do we serve? But when I hear Jesus talk in these parables, and He does it so often because so many of them talk about money and possessions, I look at the world and we look at, you know, their whole Easter offering, and my thought is there are so many needs in our world. There are so many great ministries that we could be involved with. And what happens when we start to think like that? Sadly, what often happens, and speaking from my own life, is that we actually do nothing. We get overwhelmed by it. But what Jesus is saying here is that God is looking at how we use what He has given us, whether it's small or a lot. What are we doing with it? Back to verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. How we use our money, how we use our material possessions, it has eternal significance for both us and the people we share it with. Remember that jingle again? From little things, big things grow. Maybe this morning you're sitting there and thinking, I don't have a lot. I don't have much money. I don't have much in the bank. I don't have many possessions. What can I do for God? From little things, big things grow. Jesus says and reminds us in this passage, God is watching how we use what he has given us, even if it is little. See, we can start today by doing something small and trust that God will grow it. Maybe it's more money in the plate. Maybe it's giving actual time to a ministry of the church. Maybe it's praying for people. Maybe it's supporting people in other ways. Maybe it's in reaching out to people we know through our clubs or whatever it might be in our community so that we can live Christ out in our community and that people could start to ask questions, that we invite people to come to church, we invite people to other events that we do. Now we've got Easter coming up, one of the most beautiful times of the year to share the gospel of Christ with people. And I think I've shared this with you in the past. Often when I'm talking to non-Christians and it's on the lead up to Easter, one of the things they regularly say to me is, Stephen, one of the things that we always hear from Christians at Easter. And I said, what? Hoping they were going to say about the gospel. Nothing. No one invites them to church. No one tells them the true meaning of Easter. Isn't that what you would expect believers to be doing? It's one of the greatest times of the year, like Christmas time, where we get to talk about the birth of Jesus, that the whole world knows what it's about. But we don't take that time to actually share. Now, in a way, this Easter, I'd like to challenge us from little things, big things grow. It could be as simple as just inviting someone to come to church. To Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Now, tell them, come on Easter Sunday. Now, we'll have something, we'll have a great morning tea afterwards. Come and have a time of fellowship and hear about what Jesus has done for you. From little things, big things grow. And we can think when we hear this type of message, oh, yeah, lots of people need to hear about this. But remember, this was to his disciples. This was to the closest people to him. The ones who should have known how to live all this out and do it on a daily basis. And he feels that he needs to take the time to stop and remind them. I think for us, all this distance away from Jesus, even though we get to read his Bible every day, it's a reminder we need to hear, isn't it? From little things, big things grow. The dishonest manager in this parable was praised. Praised because he was shrewd. Praised because he thought of his future, realized he was losing his job, and he took the time in the present, in the now, before he lost his job, to think about his future. That was in the physical world. That's why Jesus says, you know, the people of this world are more shrewd than those who are not. The non-Christians are more shrewd than the Christians. Will we be as shrewd this morning as that manager? Not with our physical things, but with our spiritual things. To use what we have, money, possessions, so that we can challenge and encourage and help people to see the love of Christ. So that maybe one day we won't just get to see each other, but get to see others in heaven. I want to finish with another short but funny story. There was an advert for an accounting firm, and the manager asked for three interviewees to come in. He interviewed the first person, he came in, he sat down, and he said to him, 1 + 1. Now, it's always a good question to ask accountants. 1 + 1, 2. Thank you, you can leave. The second one came in, sat down, 1 + 1, 2. Great, you can leave. The third person came in, sat down, 1 + 1. The man stood up, went to the door, locked the door, closed the blinds, turned the light off, sat down, leant across the desk and said, 1 + 1, what do you want it to be? And the man behind the desk said, you're the shrewd one, you're hired. We laugh at it. But I wonder, can we be that shrewd for God? Let me pray. Father, forgive us when we start thinking more about us than you. When we start thinking about the world around us and not you. Father, we are so blessed. Even when we think at times we've got little, we're still so blessed. Lord, help us to realize it is all yours and how we can use it better for you. Father, from small things, big things grow. May you use, as we use our money and our possessions, our time and our efforts, may we have small impact on people's lives today so that you could use that to bring them to a point to know you. And then one day we'll have the huge blessing of seeing each other in heaven. Father, we thank you for that assurance that we can know today if we love Jesus, we will be in heaven. And as we head to Easter, it's the greatest message that we can share. Lord, help us to open our mouths this Easter. And I pray for this in your name. Amen.